think it's safe. Amen. Open your Bible, please, to Malachi chapter 3. Can you hear me in the back? Pretty good?
No.
You want me to scream? No. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 is where we'll look today. Malachi 3:16. Brad, are you going to give me something? Oh, he's going to give me something here. Anyway, I'll tell you the title of the message today. The title of the message is Watch Your Mouth. And I don't mean to be rude. Can you hear me better? How about now? No? Okay, whatever. They said no. Okay, so I don't need it. All right. Watch your mouth. And what I mean by that is if you want to know what's in your heart, then monitor what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this particular text is about the fear of God. And Malachi describes those who fear God, and he describes the blessings that will be theirs because they fear God. And in this text, you can see whether or not you fear God by monitoring what comes out of your mouth. What you think about is what you end up speaking about. What you're enthralled with is what you want to talk about. I mean, if you're watching a new TV show that you love, you're all into it, you're probably going to talk about that, right? If you like the Dallas Cowboys, you're going to talk about that. You're excited about it. You're thinking about it. And if you fear God, you're going to talk about Him. You're going to speak of God. If you're enthralled with God, then you're going to talk about God. If you fear God, He's going to be a topic of your conversation. That doesn't mean you're not going to talk about other things. We have to do other things in this life, right? But we're not going to live not thinking about God, and then just on special days we think about and talk about God if we fear God. Now, Malachi was speaking to a very apathetic time. People were not honoring God. As a matter of fact, he begins this particular prophecy by saying, God saying through Malachi, if I'm the Father, where is my honor? If I'm the Master, where is my fear? Where is my respect? And then he goes on to detail how the people are living, the leaders and the people, the priests, and the people, they offer their worst animals for sacrifice. They've got to make a sacrifice to the Lord, so they go to the pen and find a lame animal and say, we'll give that to God. Hey, that would be a good offering. And they keep the good animals for themselves. And they complain that it's not worthwhile to serve God. They're not tithing. They were commanded to give a tithe, 10% of all their increase, and they had neglected that. Therefore, the priests were not taken care of, and the sacrificial system, the worship system, was not being funded as it should be. And God said, you're actually robbing me. They weren't faithful in marriage. They were divorcing their wives and marrying pagans who didn't even believe in God. And so they were really, when you think of it, when you compare them to the others who were held captive in Babylon, this was the cream of the crop. They were the ones that said, we want to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. We want to honor God in that way. We want to go back to our homeland. But now all of a sudden everything's become apathetic. And religion is simply ritual. And there's very little heart for God. He describes these folks. Really, our text is a contrast between people that Malachi describes in verse 13 who are complaining. God says, you've been stout against me. You've spoken harsh words against me. And every time God indicts these folks, I say, when have we done that? When did we do that? How have we done that? And he goes on to tell them. And if you read verses 13 through 15, you'll see that they were saying it's really not worth it to serve God. People that don't serve God have it better than people that do. We're poor. We're under hardship. And the proud, the arrogant, the people that don't even know God, they're prospering. And then he contrasts them with this remnant within the remnant, those who fear God. And listen to what he says in verse 16. He said, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll take this word, your word, off of this page and plant it into our hearts and change our very character and nature by your living word. And I pray you'll do this for your glory. Restore unto us the fear of you, the Holy One of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You'll see in verse 16 that the first word in the text is "then." And so this tells us that what these folks were doing, the ones who feared the Lord, were doing it in response to what the other people were saying. One group, the dominant group, was saying that it doesn't serve. It's not worth it to serve the Lord. What profit is it? What's in it for me? We've walked about as mourners. We've put on sackcloth and ashes and pretended like we were repenting, and we get nothing out of it. There's no payoff. No immediate payoff. No prosperity. Where's our prosperity? I mean, if we're serving the living God, why aren't we blessed? It pays to be wicked. They may not have been saying that with their lips, but they were at least thinking that in their heart, and God is the one who discerns the heart. Did you know that God knows exactly what you're thinking about right now? Some of you are going to start repenting right now. God knows exactly what you're thinking. God knows your desires. He sees everything. He's a discerner, the Bible says, of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so there are a group of people who are saying, it's not worth it. We're children of God. Do you know that's how Satan comes to us when we're in affliction? That's how Satan attacks us when things aren't going our way. That's how he attacked Jesus. He said, "Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Why is God leaving you here starving? Is it worth it to follow God? But then there are those who, when they hear this, those who fear the Lord, verse 16, those who fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? When we think of that word fear, we think of terror. Those who are terrified by the Lord. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's not talking here about people who are terrified by the Lord, though there may be an element of that in this. I mean, it is Paul who said, "Behold both the kindness and the severity of God." I think there are times we need to be terrified, don't you? I think sometimes a holy, healthy fear of God's displeasure can help us to get back to him, can cause us to run back to God. But that's not primarily what this means. It means to honor or to respect him, to honor God. Those that fear the Lord. I mean, what do you think people who fear the Lord think when they hear people say it's not worth it to follow God? People who fear the Lord, who honor God, when they hear that, they're like, "How in the world could you say that about God?" I've heard people say some of the most degrading and awful things about God. Blaming God for things that happen in their life. As if God is our servant. And He's there to make our lives happy. We put ourselves in the place of God sometimes and think He should do things the way we want them. We forget that He's God and we're not. Those who fear the Lord understand that. They understand that He's God and we are His creatures. They understand that He deserves all honor and glory, and we should be the ones who give it to Him. Those who fear the Lord have God in His rightful place. They honor Him. The Lord says through Malachi to the people, He says, you offer the blind and the lame as a sacrifice. He says, why don't you offer your governor, your master? Why don't you offer him your worst? And the answer is they would never do it. The problem is sometimes we have a greater fear and reverence for man than we do of Almighty God. We would never treat some people the way we treat God. God has given us His Word, His mind. If we want to know God, all we have to do is study the Scriptures, because we have the very mind and heart of God in the Scriptures. Yet how often do we just walk away from it? Would you do that to your best friend? Would you do that to your parents? Would you do that to your children? Nah, I don't have time to talk to you right now. I'll see you later, right? I really don't want to hear what you have to say. Just go on about your own business. Oh, but by the way, when I need you, now some people do this to their friends. By the way, when I need you, I'll give you a call and I expect you to be there, right? Sometimes that's the way we are with God. We're not giving Him the honor and the respect and the reverence and the love that He deserves. You see, this kind of fear is related to loving God. These people who fear God, that word fear encapsulates everything that should be present in our lives with respect to God. It contains faith in that word. Those who fear God trust God. Those who fear God love God. And they honor Him. Those who feared the Lord, they got together. When they heard all this negative, when they saw what was going on in their nation, when they saw and they heard all of this, when they heard the words of Malachi the prophet, by the way, it's my belief that some of them might have been in the other group, and when they heard the prophet of God speaking, they repented. And they became those who feared the Lord. I don't necessarily believe they always feared the Lord. I think they probably, some of them had given in, had succumbed to the spirit of the times. And they repented when they heard the voice of the prophet, some of them, I'm certain. And the fear of the Lord was restored to them. And they began to see God for who He really is. And they got together and they talked. I wonder why they did that. I wonder why those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another. I wonder why they got together in little groups and they had conversations about God. Do you think maybe because they needed to edify each other in the atmosphere in which they were living? They needed to provoke one another, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, provoke one another unto love and good works. Do you think we need each other to remain strong in the faith? In an atmosphere where God is no longer honored? Do you think we're to come together? Or do you think we can do this thing all by ourselves? No, I don't think so. I think God put us together for a reason. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, looking diligently, lest there be one among you who has a spirit of unbelief, We're supposed to come together in groups, and we're supposed to talk to each other and communicate to each other and build one another up, and we're to talk about God, right? We're gathered together because of Him, because of Christ. And we're to encourage one another in the faith. We need each other. these folks needed each other. So they came together and they spoke to one another about God. Is that what you talk about when you're with other believers? I had a friend one time at another church challenge me. He said, we ought to have a fellowship, like a church social, where nobody can talk about anything but Jesus. He said, I wonder how much would be said in that meeting. And I'm not up here, you know, pointing my fingers at you. When I read this text, I started monitoring my own mouth. Not great. There are so many other things that dominate us, that squeeze the fear of the Lord out of our lives. Good things. Good people. Things that we're in awe of. That's another meaning of the word fear of the Lord. It means to be in awe of the Lord. To be amazed by the Lord. You know, whenever Jesus would do a miracle, especially in Mark, when Jesus would do something like heal a paralytic or open somebody's ears who is deaf, it would say that the people were in awe of him. They were so impressed by Jesus. Are you still impressed with Christ? Are you still in awe of him? That's the fear of the Lord. We talk generally about those things that excite us. Those things that we're in awe of. Sometimes we need to pray, restore unto me the fear of the Lord. Restore unto me the wonder of you, the living God, the wonder of Jesus Christ and his great love for me. I think that's really where revival begins, right? We talk about revival. I think that is revival. Revival is when the fear of God, the awe of God is restored to us and we begin to honor God for who he is. And when we do that, we speak about God. We talk about God. And listen, if we speak about God, that means we're thinking about God. Look at what it says. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord heard them. And then, listen, he describes him again at the end of verse 16. These people who fear the Lord, he says, and who meditate on his name. They meditate on his name. In the King James, it says who think on his or who thought on his name. Their thinking is dominated by God. They're not just going to a religious service and thinking about God while they're there and then walking away and living as if there is no God. Unless we need him. Their thoughts are dominated by the awareness, the consciousness of God in everything that they do. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, the Lord is ever before me. He is on my right hand. He says, therefore I will not be shaken. David, the psalmist, was saying, my mind is always filled with thoughts of God. I know that God is present with me. In him I live and move and have my being. There is no place that I can go and escape the presence of the living God. He's always there. And so my mind is filled with him. So as I go about my day in the home, if I'm a housewife, I'm thinking about God. I'm doing the dishes to the glory of God. Did you know that you could do that? I'm washing my husband's underwear to the glory of God. Can I get a witness? I'm cleaning the floors. I'm going to work. I'm driving down the road. Listen, if you're driving in traffic, you don't cut people off when you're aware that God is with you, right? Some of those awful gestures that you give people. No, I'm joking. You're aware of God. Your mind is filled with God. You're God conscious. It's like Bonhoeffer said, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, but Bonhoeffer said that we should be Christocentric. In other words, Christ is in the center of our lives, not just on the fringes of our lives. For some people, Christ is just on the fringes of life. I mean, we can't do anything about death. We're not going to be able to save ourselves. So he's there. He's the resurrection and the life. We've got Christ over there. We can't explain our beginnings. We weren't there when that happened, so we attribute that to God. And we kind of manage our lives in between. And then when we need him, we call on God. But other than that, he doesn't dominate the thinking of most folks. Those who fear God think about God. How often do you think about God? I think that if you think about God often during the day, if you're living a Christocentric life, I think you'll obey the command that Paul gave the Thessalonians, don't you? Pray without what?
Ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Don't you think that if you believe that you're living your life in the presence of Almighty God, as you encounter things in life, don't you think that you're going to at least be engaged constantly in mental prayers, if not verbal prayers? You see, the problem is that we have a lot of what we need. I was going to say we have everything we need. We have a lot of luxuries, a lot of things that make our life easy, don't we? I mean, we're talking about the sound system. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, preached without a sound system? Can you believe that? There's a story of Spurgeon who went into Metropolitan Tabernacle one day when the tabernacle was empty and he was going to practice one of his sermons, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that..." Whatever, I'm trying to do British. "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." That sounds more like North Carolina. But anyway... The janitor got saved. He heard it. He was in one of the corridors. No sound system. Can you imagine being here without air conditioning? Could you imagine walking here? Did you know there's a man, I don't see him here today, but he walks a mile and a half to church here. There he is, right there. He told me he walks a mile and a half to get to church here. Would you walk a mile and a half to get to church here? Life is pretty easy. It's pretty predictable. We forget that we need God. We forget that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't get up out of bed in the morning. We forget if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't live throughout the day. We say, "I'm going to go to such and such city and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain and stay there a year," James said. And he said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow." Instead, you ought to say what? "If the Lord wills, I will do this and that." We forget that our life is dependent upon "if the Lord wills," don't we? And so we forget him. We look at the things that we have in life and we proudly think to ourselves, "Look at what I've accomplished. Look at Babylon the Great, this city that I've built," Nebuchadnezzar said. And God said, "Oh yeah." And he struck him down and he acted like he crawled on all fours like an animal for 7 years, I think. Then God let him up, and what did he do? He said, "Oh, praise God." He started praising God, right? Those who fear the Lord think on the Lord. The Lord is the center of their lives. Remember the title of the sermon, "Watch Your Mouth." Do you fear God? What group are you in? Most of us are probably in the middle. There's probably a third group there. We're not necessarily complaining about God, but we're not consumed in our thinking and our words with God, with Christ. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. We need each other. We're living in an age of unbelief. We're living in an age of skepticism. Young people especially, they go off to school. They go off to college. They read on the internet. There's articles. There's debates. The world is saying you don't need God and that there is no God. That's what our young people are being bombarded with. They need each other. We've got to edify one another, encourage one another in the faith. You can't stand alone. You stand with God, but you also stand with one another. The Lone Ranger mentality that we've had in the church, that I can do my own thing with God and I don't need anybody, is killing people's faith right now. Those who didn't fear the Lord said it wasn't worth serving the Lord. There's no payoffs. Look, there's a whole theology today that says that if you have enough faith and you're really right with God, He wants you to be rich. Right now. That seems to be the philosophy that group had, right? What good is it serving God? Things aren't going my way. Real faith, those who fear the Lord know that even though they're not seeing immediate results, even though people may look at them and say, "Where is your God with all that you're going through?" They realize that the God that they honor is faithful to His word, and one day they'll be able to say it was worth it all because the Lord is going to keep His word and I am going to be the recipient of His covenant blessings. That's what it means where it says in verse 16, a book of remembrance was written before Him. Do you think God needs a book to help Him remember? Now, the older I get, the more I need something written down for me to remember it. How about you? But God doesn't need that. This is symbolic. This is picturesque. It's taken from a practice of Persian kings. If you read Esther chapter 6, in Esther chapter 6, you see that King Ahasuerus was having trouble sleeping one night. So he got up in the middle of the night and he asked his servant, he said, "Open up the record books." The kings kept record books of who did things for the king. And there's a guy there, Mordecai, who had alerted the king that there were those who wanted to kill him, and that was written down in the book. The funny thing was, a guy named Haman, who hated Mordecai and had already built a scaffold to kill him, was waiting out in the courtyard to tell the king that he needed to execute Mordecai. But he read in the book of remembrance, he read that Mordecai had actually moved to save his life. And so, it's a funny twist. You'll have to read it on your own, but Haman, the guy that wants to kill him, ends up having to lead him around the city, honoring him as if he were a king. And then Haman gets hanged on the scaffold that he built for Mordecai. It's funny. Who says the Bible's boring? That's the picture here. Everything that you say, listen, it says God hearkened, in the King James says God hearkened. It means God was attentive. In other words, it's like He heard His name spoken and He's like, "Oh, I hear my name mentioned. And so I'm going to listen in on that conversation." It says He hearkened, he heard, He listened, which means He bent over to listen to what was being said. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard your name being spoken? I won't mention what was spoken, but one day I was standing up here in the on the second floor, you know, just on the top of the stairs after a service one Sunday, and I heard some people down at the front door, and they mentioned my name. And so I just stopped, and I kind of listened in on their conversation. You shouldn't have said that. No. You see, when God hears His name spoken, He listens and He remembers. And listen, when His name is being spoken by people who honor Him, He writes it down figuratively. He remembers everything that's said, and you're going to be blessed because of it, is what He's saying. You may not feel that you're blessed right now. You may not see it now, but you're going to see it. That's what it means. He remembers it. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord, through the author of the Hebrews, tells the folks there that God is not unjust to forget your labor, your love that you've shown to all the saints. He doesn't forget. Isn't that a good thing? I've done a lot of bad things, and I want God to forget it. But I'd like for Him to remember the good things I've done in His name, don't you? Well, the gospel tells us that's exactly what happens. Our sin has separated from us as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus Christ. But the things that we've done by His Spirit in faith in His name, God will never forget, and you'll actually be rewarded for it, the Bible says. That's a win-win, isn't it? He remembers, He hears. And here's the result, verse 17. He says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." Literally, it means they'll be my peculiar treasure. Have you ever moved out of your house and you had to make a decision? I'm going to get rid of this, I'm going to get rid of that. And you're going through all your stuff. And all of a sudden you find this thing, maybe something your grandmother gave you. It's not worth much, but it's worth something to you. You ever had that experience? And you're like, I'm not getting rid of this. This is valuable to me. Other people may look at it and say, it doesn't look valuable to me, but it's valuable to you. That's how God looks at us. The world looks at us and says, who are you? There's not many wise. There's not many noble. There's not many mighty. You're like the people that gathered around David in the cave, the desperate and the debtors and the pitiful people. But God says, no, those people are valuable to me. They're my treasure. How valuable are we to Him? We're so valuable that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. Not because of us, not because of our worth, but because of His love. He treats us as His peculiar treasure. I'm going to treasure them. And listen to what He says in verse 17, the little second part there. He says, and I will spare them. I will have compassion on them is what that means. And I will spare them judgment. I will spare them as a man spares or has pity on his son who serves him. I'm going to treat them like a man who has a good son who he loves and who loves him. And I'll do anything to help him. Those of you who have children, your children doesn't even have to be one of those obedient kind of children, do they, for you to love them, for you to do anything for them. To run into a burning building and pull them out, to risk your life for them. Did you know that's how God sees you? That's how God sees those who fear Him, who honor Him, who think on His name, who trust Him, who believe in Him, who obey Him. He's your you are His peculiar treasure. You're that thing that is so valuable that He would never get rid of it. He would never cast it aside. You're that son that He would move heaven and earth to save because He loves you and has pity and compassion on you. The context here is the day of the Lord. In other words, the context here is judgment. And He's saying, this remnant, these who fear the Lord, I'm going to spare judgment. And then in verse 18, He says, you're going to know the difference. In verse 18, He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the ones who serve God and the one who does not serve Him. What's He talking about there? He says there's going to be a great day of judgment. We can get into the details of eschatology and all that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to make it real simple. Because I need it simple. There are going to be sheep and there are going to be goats. From a distance you may not be able to tell one from the other, but God can tell. There's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. You see, what He's saying is in this life, you can't always tell the difference between somebody who really fears the Lord and somebody who's simply a hypocrite. But God can tell the difference. There's going to be a distinction on that day when the Lord gathers His elect from the four corners of the world. When He gathers the wheat into the barn. When the sheep are invited to enter into the eternal kingdom prepared by the Father. When the goats enter into the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angel. When the tares are gathered to be burned and cast away, when the dead limbs are cast into the fire, there's not going to be any question about those who fear God and those who don't. On that day, the sons of God will be seen for who they really are. It doesn't appear now what we will be, but when we see Him, John says, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The whole earth is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And the Bible says one day that will be made plain. And then in that day we'll say it certainly was worth it to serve and reverence our faithful God. Watch your mouth. Do you fear God? Do you fear God as you ought? Does He dominate your thinking? I'm asking myself this stuff too, by the way. Do you have a Christocentric life? Do you honor Him with your life, with your possessions? I think that He is more than willing to restore unto us the fear of Him if we're willing and we ask Him to do it. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, that's my simple prayer today. Help us to be a people that reverences, that is in awe of, that respects, that are consumed with You because You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.